We live in an age of, and there's different ways you can fill this in if you look at your sermon outline. We live in an age, I think, first of all, of so what? That you can witness till you're blue in the face to your best friend, or maybe to a spouse, or maybe to a parent, maybe to a neighbor. You can talk about the Bible, you can talk about Christ, you can talk about spiritual things. And the response that you may get from people is, so what? There's also this idea of, should you really be doing that? Is that good for you? And the response to people is, well, so what? If I want to do it, I'll do it. And so we live in an age of, so what? We live in an age of, just a little bit won't hurt. We live in an age of one-click sin. And do you know what I mean by one-click sin? It used to be that if you were a man and you wanted to maybe venture over into the other side of mental, as Christ called it, the sins of the heart, Jesus said that you cannot just do the act, but Jesus said that if you do it in your heart, you're committing that act. There used to be a time when, as men, if we wanted to do certain activities, and men, am I right? Just give me some back up here, okay? Or you know, but there used to be a time when we had to go to a certain club, or we had to go to a certain part of town, or we had to go into a certain kind of video store. But now we live in an age of one-click sin. That at 10 o'clock at night, midnight, 1 o'clock in the morning, we can sit in front of our laptop. And sometimes it's not even intentional. For a long time, before they started to improve spam filters and they started to do more work through internet, you would get an email in your box, and it's like, Mike, long time no chat. And it's like, oh, must be a friend of mine. And you'd click on the email, and time after time, I have had men say this to me. I clicked on this email, and all of a sudden, I'm confronted with something I never even imagined or wanted, and it's there. And so we live in an age of one-click sin. And ladies, I have to be honest, and I'll speak to those of us who are married right now, a lot of women are totally and completely naive as to the sinful patterns of men. The difference between men and women is very great. I had a pastor friend several years ago who had a man in his church who was a traveling salesman. And this man had become addicted to the adult movies that you could watch. He would travel. He was by himself a lot. He would go back to his room and he would rent the adult movies that were available in the motel room. When we found out about this, we made it a policy as a church that whenever I go to a hotel, and I've done this for years, whenever I go into a hotel, I immediately say at the desk that I would like those channels turned off, because you can have them turned off in your room. But what happened with this man is he became addicted to watching adult movies. And he decided he needed to change. And as God worked in his life, he confessed to the pastor and they began to work on it. And it got to the point where this man would phone the pastor. He would arrive in town and he would phone him up and he would say, Pastor, I've arrived in town. And the pastor would say, did you have it turned off at the front desk? Yes, I did. Are you going to be going anywhere tonight that you might, you know, fall into temptation? And he said, no. And they had this accountability relationship. But then he said, Pastor, not only is it a problem on the road, but it's a problem at home. We have all these specialty channels, and if you have satellite or you have cable, you know that it's possible to have not just 10 TV stations, you can have 100 TV stations. And he said, I also have this problem at home. And he said, well, we need to cut back on your cable. We're just going to end it. And he said, my wife won't let that happen. And he said, what do you mean? He said, my wife won't cut back on the amount of TV stations that we have. So he calls the wife in. Turns out the wife was a huge baseball fan. Okay. Now remember, this is, ladies, this is just simply, you need to understand that when your husband comes to you and says, I have a weakness in this area, I need help, don't do the, well, I don't have a weakness in that area, I don't understand. Just don't do it. But here's what happened. Here's how the conversation went. Mrs. blah, 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 your husband is really struggling, and you're aware of that. Oh, yes, I'm aware of it. And one of the things I've suggested is that you cut back on some of the TV stations that are coming into your home. Well, we're not going to do that. Well, why not? Well, because of the provider that we have, if we get rid of these stations, then we also have to get rid of the baseball stations, the All Baseball Network. And I'm sorry, I am not willing to give up baseball. Well, do you understand what this is doing to your husband? Not really. Do you understand what this is doing to your marriage? Well, not really. Well, are you willing to help your husband in this? Not really. And this is the problem. We live in an age of one-click sin, where parents, you need, and here's the rule, and it is a hard rule, but they say your children should not have a computer in their room. If they do, the door should never be closed. If they do, then you need to put, there is a cyber sitter, there's Net Nanny, there's all kinds of programs. But you also need to help your husband. And again, men, you need to be accountable. There's a whole bunch of stuff we can talk about because we live in an age of so what, just a little bit won't hurt, one-click sin where we're not even looking for it, and all of a sudden we can have temptation come across our path. And my concern is not for the 99% of people that I know. My concern, remember Christ told a story about a man who had 100 sheep and one of them went astray? And he said, does the shepherd say, oh, hey, I've still got 99. Who cares about the one lost sheep? Remember what Christ said? He said, you go after the one. And I think that there is a point as we talk about Christian liberty and about Christian freedom this morning that we need to almost wake up and say, even if it's only for the benefit of one person in my household, even if it's only for the benefit of one person in the church, it's worth talking about. And so we live in an age of so what, just a little bit won't hurt, one-click sin. We live in an age where we are drenched, we are surrounded, we are constantly being bombarded with situations and lifestyles that we're supposed to suddenly believe is totally normal. But that's not what God desires. And if we want God to be our first and highest desire, we need to really want to do what God wants. And so this morning, you'll notice, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12 says, everything is permissible for me. This is talking about freedom. I've got some verses that I want to put up on the screen. This idea of freedom, everything is permissible. In other words, as Christians, we have certain freedoms. Notice some of these verses. First of all, Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 and 13. Notice what it says. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Remember what Christ said? He said that the truth shall set you free. There is freedom as Christians. And if you have been a believer, then you understand what we mean by freedom. That we're no longer under the law. We're no longer under rules. We're saved by grace. We're saved by faith. And this whole idea of freedom is there. So he says, stand firm then, and do not let yourself be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. In other words, don't become a slave to guilt. Don't become a slave to legalistic laws. Understand you're free in Christ. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. There is a but. But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. Christian liberty is liberty with limits. That's one of the truths we have to run through our minds. Christian liberty is liberty with limits. Notice this verse. Romans chapter 6, verse 14. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. We sometimes want to exploit this grace. And we say, hey, if I be forgiven, well then, maybe it's okay if I dabble a little bit. And then confess. But what we always have to remember is there's a reason why fishermen put worms on hooks. There's a reason why people put a little bit of cheese on a mousetrap. There's a reason why Satan is always the master of just a little bit. And so we're not under law, we're under grace, but be careful. What else do we have here? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. It is by grace through faith. There's no denying this. If you could leave with one message this morning, it's that God offers you the gift of eternal life. God says it's not about religion. God says it's not about guilt. It's not about trying to earn your way to heaven. It's about you having a personal relationship with Christ. It is by grace, God's love, that you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works so that no one can boast. But be very careful that you don't get to the point where you think, well, that means I can do whatever I want, whenever I want. Because there are no rules in the Christian life. Not true. And then one more passage. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. You, my brothers, were called to be free. And I just want to emphasize this again. You, my brothers, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. There is freedom. But be very careful that you're not using that freedom as an excuse to not give up old habits. Be very careful that you're not using your freedom as an excuse to simply stay the way you are. The worst thing in the world I think a Christian can say is, well, that's just the way God made me. God made me with a temper. Therefore, it's okay if I constantly blow up. God made me with certain little desires. So what can I do? Not true. Not true at all. So let's get into this passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12 to 13. Let's get into this. First thing I want to say is this. Just because you can do something doesn't mean you should. Just because you can do something doesn't mean that you should. Notice this, verse 12. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. And then let's just look at the start of verse 13. Food for the stomach and the stomach for food, because I want to talk about that. There are a number of things that Paul says here. First of all, he says this. Paul says that everything is permissible. He gives some clarification here. He says everything is permissible. And here's what I want to clarify for you. There are several options. What does he mean, everything is permissible? Does that mean you can go out and murder? Does that mean you can go out and rob a bank? Well, the first option, Paul does not mean do whatever you want. He means that anything not expressly forbidden by Scripture is permissible. So when he says everything is permissible, he's saying that in the Bible there are definite do not murder, do not kill, do not do this. But there are some things. Where in the Bible does it say don't eat yourself until you just want to go to sleep every day? Where in the Bible does it say thou shalt not go into certain places? The Bible, there are places in the Bible where there are not specifics, and we can call them gray areas. And there are things in our culture today that the Bible doesn't specifically address. Where in the Bible does it say do not go onto a laptop, do not own a computer, do not watch certain programs on TV? You will not see specific rules there. And so, option number one, Paul is saying, he's not saying do whatever you want. He means that anything not expressly forbidden by Scripture is permissible. Option number two is this. Paul is saying that a believer can technically do anything since all sin has been forgiven. Paul is saying, hey, everything's permissible. Christ died on the cross for all sin. Therefore, yes, it's true. You can go out and do whatever you want. But there's a third option. The third option is that Paul is quoting something from the city of Corinth. The city of Corinth was a very wicked place. It was a double seaport in that it was situated in a place where there was a port on one side of the city and a port on the other side of the city. It was a very evil place where you could do anything, buy anything, have whatever you wanted to. It was also a place of temple worship. It was a place where every night at sundown, every night at sunset, thousands of women who were called temple prostitutes would leave the temple and assist people in worshiping the goddess Diana. And Diana worship basically involved indulging in pleasure. And so this was part of worship. And so what Paul may be doing here, and this is what I believe he's saying, is he's quoting a Corinthian saying, everything is permissible, and it's exactly like we would say today. Think about this. What saying do we have today that basically is everything is permissible? Think about it. Don't say it out loud. I'm going to give it to you. Hey, do you think of something? Here's the saying. Are you ready for this? If it feels good, what? Do it. That was the motto of Corinth. If it feels good, what? Do it. I mean, we even have a Christian song by a Christian woman whose husband or whose daddy was a famous Christian. We even had a song by Debbie Boone where part of the song was, it can't be wrong when it feels so right. Isn't it amazing how sometimes culture creeps in? And it's like, you can't take those things seriously, but we do. It has a way of working on us. And so what I think is happening here, because of what Paul is going to suddenly say Christians in the Corinthian church were doing, what he's doing is he's battling the culture of the day. Everything is permissible for me. That's what you hear constantly in our society today. Go ahead and do it. A little bit won't hurt. If it feels good, do it. Have it your way. You deserve a break today. All those things are little subtle reminders. What happens in Vegas? Is there anyone that's never heard that? And what it basically says is, go ahead and indulge yourself. Because if you want to do it, that's your choice. But notice what it says here. I remember as a young Christian, I'd been a believer for about a year, and I was 20 years old, and I was really struggling with some desires. And I went over to a friend's house, and I just, for some reason, I said, I'm going to stop by. I'm going to see if he'll say anything wise to me. And I said, David, I have to admit this. I'm just really struggling with the Christian lifestyle. It is so different from the way I used to live. And I'm missing the partying, and I'm missing all this. I feel like going out on the town tonight. And he said, well, Mike, go ahead. Gee, thanks. He says, but before you go, can I show you a verse in the Bible? And he took me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. He says, I just want you to know that God's behind you 100%. And I said, what do you mean? He said, well, look, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, what's it say? And I remember so vividly looking at this. And I was just filled with all kinds of, I'm going to go and do what I want, not what God wants. And I remember looking at this and going, everything is permissible for me. Wow. And I thought the Christian life was going to be hard. And I thought if I became a Christian, I had to stop using people and I had to stop living for myself. This is great. This is the best verse I've ever seen in the Bible. Everything is permissible for me. And then I'll never forget what he said. He said, but Mike, now read the next part of the verse. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is what? Beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. See, here's the thing. Paul is saying, sure, you know in your culture, if it feels good, do it. But let's get back to what God thinks. Everything may be permissible, and maybe you can be forgiven, and maybe you can hide it from your spouse, and maybe you can keep it from your friends and your roommates, and maybe it's your own little thing. But guess what? Just because you can do it doesn't mean that you should do it. And so that's why we get to the next part of this. Everything is permissible. That's the clarification. But notice this. Not everything is beneficial. That's the realization. I put a note here in between these two. The legalist and the permissive person. Thanks, guys. I skipped over it and I didn't mean to. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 11, I didn't put the verse in, but in Matthew chapter 15, verse 11, the Pharisees came to Jesus and said, we notice that your disciples don't wash their hands before they eat. And that means that they're eating bad food, like they're hurting themselves spiritually. The legalist says that there are it's rules. The legalist says it's the way you dress, it's the way you act, it's what you don't do that makes you spiritual. And in Matthew chapter 15, verse 11, Christ talked about this. The permissive person, though, they say, hey, God forgives. You have no right to tell me how to live. If God wants me to continue to flaunt whatever I do in front of people, hey, that's between me and God. That little statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 13, food for the stomach and the stomach for food, do you know what that means? What it is it's a saying. And here's the deal. What was food meant for? Meant to be eaten. What's the stomach meant for? It's meant to digest food. Did God give you a stomach? Does God want you to eat? Yes. This became a saying in Corinth. In addition to everything is permissible, what they'd say is, hey, go ahead and do it. Just like food is for the stomach and the stomach is for food. What they were saying is this. Your body, God designed with certain needs and desires. And so if God gave you those desires, then go ahead and indulge those desires. If God made the body in order to have physical relationships with another person, well, then it's perfectly all right. And if just like the stomach is made for food, your body is made for sexual intimacy. And just like food is made for the stomach, you've got a city full of prostitutes who are more than willing to help you. Go ahead. And the problem is, we're going to find out in a couple of verses that the church bought into this. The church bought into this mindset of, hey, wow, you're right. God made me just the way I am. And so we have this idea, first of all, the clarification. Paul is not saying, go ahead and do whatever you want. Then we have the realization. Not everything is beneficial. Just because you can do it doesn't mean it's good for you. And then we have this statement, everything is permissible, but I will not be mastered by anything. We have the danger. Anything can become. I love this statement. Fire makes a great servant, but a lousy master. If you've ever tried to burn a field full of grass in order just to keep it knocked down, you know that fire is great, but if it gets out of control, fire makes a great servant, but a lousy master. Christ simply said it this way, you can't have two masters. In fact, where's the verse? Matthew chapter, I put it down in number two, Matthew 6:24, Christ says, hey, you'll never be able to have two masters. You'll always end up loving one, hating the other. I put down here in my notes, if you have to have it. People say, well, I just have to always have dessert with my meal. I just have to always have a new car every year. I just have to keep buying clothes. I just have to always have this and have to have this. If you have to have it, what is that saying? Think about this. If there is anything in your life that you cannot live without, I'm a huge football fan, and I am looking forward to watching some football games today. But I'm reminded of a friend of mine. One time we were watching the NFL playoffs, and it was really close. And it was almost the end of the game, and my friend, I'd come to Christ, he had rededicated his life to Christ. They were here visiting back in the summer. And I remember the football game was almost over when he got up, and do you know what he did? He turned off the TV and said, let's go do something. It's like, what do you mean? The game's not over. And he said, Mike, he played football all through high school. He played football a little bit in college. He said, Mike, I've come to a point where if I have to watch this, it masters me. I don't master it. And he just said, let's go do something else. I called him a legalist and no, I didn't. But the thing is, I suddenly realized, you know what? He's right. I'm amazed how many people can't miss their favorite TV show. Oh, we can't go out tonight. Our show's on. Oh, really? What's your show about? Well, it's about doctors. Oh, yeah. What do these doctors do? Oh, they have relationships. Oh, yeah. Cool. And blah, blah, blah. No need to fill in the blanks. But, you know, and then whatever your favorite show is, it's amazing. If you have to watch it, ask yourself, who's the master? Let's see, it's at this point in the message where people are saying, Mike, I did not come to church to be told how to live. Well, guess what? God did. God, you know, God says, hey, Mike, this is for you. Let's keep moving on. Where are we? This idea, no one can serve two masters. This idea of being mastered by anything. Notice number two, you were meant to serve one master. That's the whole point. You were meant to serve one master. See, the Christian life is not about rules. Please, please, please hear me. It is not about if you stop watching TV, you'll get to heaven. It is not about if you don't do certain things, you'll get to heaven. It is about giving your life totally and completely to Christ. And what it is, for example, if you ever have that little light on your dashboard say, service engine, does that mean that you have to fix it yourself? No. It's a warning light so that you can go to the person who can fix it. And maybe there are little things in your life that are like little warning lights. And you need to get back to Christ. And you need to say, God, I need to get this back in line with where it should be. This is what he's saying. Because, see, you were meant to serve one master. Notice, let's keep reading here. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food for the stomach and the food and the stomach for food, which means just go ahead, do it. You were made to do things like this. There's nothing wrong with this. But God will destroy them both. In other words, there is an eternity at stake. Don't forget the eternal. There is an eternal perspective. You are meant to live forever. You are meant to have a relationship with God for eternity. Don't sacrifice the eternal on the altar of the immediate. Don't simply live for the right now. I hear over and over again people who say, listen, I could care less about where I'm at in 10 years. I just want to be happy right now. That's not what God wants. God wants you to have a relationship right now with Him, but you need to see that there are benefits, that there are repercussions. You need to see that giving your life to God will produce the life that you need to have. The body is not meant, notice he continues on, God will destroy them both. While food may be for the stomach and the stomach for food, the body is not meant for sexual immorality. Now let me just point this out again. God is the creator of physical intimacy. God has said that physical intimacy is wonderful. In fact, you'll notice in chapter 7, when we get there, and we're going to spend 5 weeks in chapter 7, that God will say, it's a good thing. In fact, if you can't live without it, you should be married. But right here, he's talking not about the physical union of a husband and wife. He's talking about sexual immorality. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By His power, notice this, by His power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and He will raise us also. God has given you a purpose, and that purpose is to serve God. It's not just to do whatever you want. You were meant to serve God. You were meant to give your life to God. And so we were meant to have one master, and that master is Christ. Again, Matthew 6:24, Christ says you can't have two masters. And so this idea is this idea of a power that prevails right here. This idea of a power that prevails, that just as God raised Christ from the dead, He wants to work through you for His glory. Well, let's take a breath. Let's stop for a sec. Let's kind of summarize. Just because you can do it doesn't mean you should. God loves you so much that He died on the cross that you don't have to earn your salvation, but that doesn't mean you live any way you want. God loves you so much that He gives you choices, but you need to be ready to say that not everything you can do is good for you. Christ wants to be your only master. He wants to be the one who loves you and cares for you. And that's why now we get into the next part, verse 15. We get into this last section. We have a mystical union. I don't know how else to describe it. You have a mystical union with Christ. This union with Christ should not be taken for granted. And what he's going to say in verses 15 through 20, and I have 15 through 18, but it should say 15 through 20, what he's going to say is that physical immorality creates spiritual adultery. That the immoral things you do in your mind, the immoral things you do in your heart, the immoral things that you might do, the inappropriate things that you might do alone at night on a computer or when you travel, the things that you may find yourself not being able to give up. If you are a believer, you're not just living life. You are actually committing spiritual adultery on Christ who loves you and who died for you. Notice what it says here. Verse 15, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ Himself? Christ was God incarnate. He walked upon this earth and now has gone to heaven. Today, Christ lives on earth through the bodies of believers. We are called the body of Christ, but we're also the visible representation of Christ. You are to represent Christ on earth. And he says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ Himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? And the whole thing is, you have to understand this. He's talking about worship. That this was a form of worship that many of the Corinthian people had come out of. It was like, this is how you worship God. This is how you enter into some type of mystical relationship with God. The more you indulge yourself physically, the closer you are to God. And there was a struggle here. And it's like, wow, Mike, why are you telling me this? Well, because God put it in the Bible. And let me just say this. Think of all the things you could do. Think of all the things. You know, you say, Mike, this does not apply to us at all. But let me just say there's a principle here. Think of all the things you could do but know would be unhealthy. Could you eat nothing but chocolate cake every day if you wanted to? Sure. Think of all the things you could do, and I'm not going to give a list of stuff here, but think of all the things you know you could do but would be unhealthy. Think of all the things you could do that would be inappropriate. Okay, turn to the person beside you and tell them exactly what you think. No. Could you do it? Yes. Would it be appropriate? No. Think of all the things you could do but know that would be unhealthy, inappropriate. Think of all the things you could do, but they would weaken your moral strength. They would ruin your testimony. Cause another believer to waver. Maybe someone who's a new Christian. Think of all the things you could do. Even just because you can do it. See, he says here, why? Why would you, if you are a visible representation of Christ and how Christ wants people to live, if you're meant to show the love of Christ, why would you go and do something like this? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said the two will become one flesh. He takes a verse related to marriage from Genesis, and he says, don't you understand that there is something more than just physical going on here? It's mystical, it's spiritual, and Christ is part of you. Notice this idea, the two, but he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. That that you may not, you're married, you may be married to a person, but if you have Christ, married or single or whatever, you have a union with Christ that's just like marriage. And when you go and do whatever you want, it's like cheating. You're basically saying, hey, I don't care what that other person thinks. I don't care what Christ thinks. And this is what he's saying. He's saying there is a direct relationship between physical immorality and spiritual adultery. That we sometimes wonder, why is my relationship with God not exactly where it should be? And it's because we're off wandering in the area of unhealthy, inappropriate, weakening. We just have forgotten because we've bought into this thing. If it feels good, do it. Just a little bit won't hurt. Nobody knows. It's my own little dirty secret. But Christ knows because He's part of you and He's there. Let's keep going on. Flee. It's very interesting. Joseph, in the book of Genesis, when confronted with the opportunity to be seduced by an attractive woman, Joseph just said, how can I do such a thing and sin against God? It wasn't about should I stay or should I go. It was about how can I do this against God? Eventually he ran. Paul said to Timothy, flee youthful lust. Just run. A lot of times people think, well, I'm going to show that I'm stronger than this habit. So I'm going to sit at the table with my coworkers who brag about their exploits or who tell certain stories. Do you know what God says? Just run. Get out of there. Flee. Flee from sexual immorality. Why? All other sins. Notice this carefully. If you have your Bible open, notice what this says. This is very interesting. This is a very strange statement. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. There's something about what happens. We could talk about diseases. We could talk about a lot of things, but there's something damaging here to you as a person holistically because of the power and the union of this type of thing. Do you not know? Have you forgotten that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. Sure, you have liberty, but Christian liberty always has limits. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body, he says. And so let me just make this very clear. If I was hearing this, this is what I want to hear. God died on the cross for your sin. God is offering you the gift of forgiveness, the gift of new life. God wants you to be clean from the inside out. God can take away our past. He can give us purpose in our lives. God can take even the best person who is a good person, a nice person, a moral person, and God can give you purpose and life like you've never imagined. That's the most important thing. But if you are a believer and you're starting to kind of drift a little bit, wake up. Look at what he's saying here about drifting from God and how you're hurting your relationship with Christ. I put this thing down. This is what I'm constantly told. I'm not hurting anyone. Who are you to tell me how to live? I'm not hurting anyone. Notice what it says. It says you are. You're hurting your own self. Well, my body is my own. I can do whatever I want with it. No, it says here, your body is the Lord's. Well, what I do is my business. No, if you have God dwelling within you, then you need to care about your body because you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The spiritual oneness that we have with Christ is fractured whenever we start to drift away into, I'll do what I want, not what God wants. So let me just finish off. There's physical immorality and spiritual adultery. There's the principle of marriage, this idea of the two shall be one flesh, which relates to this idea of spiritual oneness with Christ. But notice this, verses 19 and 20. Notice this last statement that I want to make. The ownership of God. There will always be a need every day, every moment, today, tomorrow, right now, whenever. There will always be this idea to remind yourself who died on the cross for you, who paid with blood for your salvation, who is the Lord. There will always be this need to constantly remind yourself, am I doing what my owner wants? Am I doing what Christ wants? Am I living for Christ?